Okay, that was good. That was incredible good. Thank you for that. Very beautiful, beautiful music. Certainly giving glory and honor to God in that music. Well, brethren, we've had many sermons about the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets over the years. We've covered many aspects. There are many aspects about the Feast of Trumpets that we could look at, all the way from the plagues, the woes, to the moment that Jesus Christ sets foot on the Mount of Olives. All of that, of course, includes the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the appearance of Jesus Christ in glory, in majesty, in the skies above us. We can talk about that. It includes the moment when we realize that we have been changed. What is that moment going to be like? What's that going to feel like? Changed to immortality. We have become spirit God beings, and we are literally rising off the ground. And we recognize loved ones. Talked about hoping to see my parents and so many of our loved ones. And we would rejoice at that time together with joy unspeakable. We cannot imagine the joy that we will experience at that moment. And we meet Jesus Christ. What will that be like? How long does it take for every one of us to embrace Jesus Christ? Look him in the eye and say, we've waited. Here you are. This is so wonderful. And a line forms. You know, how long does a line last? You know, there's no time, so I don't know. I don't know how that works, but I suspect we'll all have that opportunity. We could talk about the rebellious armies who have, at that moment, joined together to battle Jesus Christ, and they are destroyed. Surviving humanity is stunned by what has happened, and many are still struggling now just to stay alive and wondering how they've stayed alive this long as a result of the seven last plagues, and those seven last plagues actually that are coming. As they conclude, though, Jesus Christ and the saints begin to proclaim comfort and peace. What are we missing? What can we talk about? What aspect of the Feast of Trumpets do we need to hear again that will be a reality when this day is fulfilled? Should we just look at the Scriptures again and confirm they're going to happen? Yes, we could do that. That was partially done, I know, in the sermon this past Sabbath in Greensboro. We should, as Mr. Burns mentioned, give meat in due season. You know, if we look at the Bible, there's really not all that much information provided in the instruction of keeping the Feast of Trumpets. I found Leviticus 23, and we think of all the holy days that are mentioned there, verse 24, where we simply read that in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's today, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, as we are doing and as we have done. It says we're to have a memorial. Hebrew word implies we are to have a remembrance. So we are to remember the blowing of trumpets, plural. And I think for us that means we're here to remember today what the blowing of not only the seventh trumpet, what that means to us, what that means to the world, but the other six. Are we absolutely convinced that all the events we described, the events that we heard about in the sermonette, which I think ties very well into what we're going to talk about today, are we convinced that they're going to happen? Or are they so far off or so distant that we just disregard them? How should each of the events that we hear about, how should they impact our lives today? For example, all right, since I believe and I know the Great Tribulation is coming, I've proven that, what should be my perspective of what's going on in my life today, given of what I'm expecting to happen at some point in the future? Am I concerned about it? Do I think, well, I don't have to worry about anything. I believe I'm going to be taken to a place of safety. Things will be fine. And I'll just cruise on into the kingdom. I really don't have to give it all that much thought. Well, I think perhaps we should be a bit more sobered by a fuller meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. It does represent an awesome, a glorious time for us. That sounding of the seventh trumpet, the resurrection, our change to immortality, that's really the main focus, our transformation into God beings. And that's so incredible. And we celebrate with joy that reality. But this day also represents the meaning of the first six trumpets that will sound during the day of the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets symbolizes giving a loud announcement, an alarm, a proclamation of a significant event. That's why trumpets are used to do that. So all the things that we've listed as pictured by the Feast of Trumpets are significant events. Do we really comprehend the scope of what's about to occur as God begins to set his hand to intervene in world affairs? For us who've been in the church for many years, it just seems to be that's just, we've always believed it, and it's hard to comprehend the reality of it. And I think that's what Mr. Burns was trying to do in the sermonette. By this time, when this day is fulfilled, the tribulation will be over. There will also be heavenly signs that frighten mankind. But now, the day of the Lord, the time, the wrath of God. It would seem for us that we will not be subjected, to these plagues that we will describe, because we will have either been taken to a place of safety at the beginning of the tribulation, or perhaps as part of the 144,000 innumerable multitude who are sealed in some type of protection, some type of safety before the day of the Lord, or we will have died already. But I think we need to be aware of what's coming, of what this world will face. Let's look then again at the sounding of the first six trumpets represented by this Feast of Trumpets. Again, as I was listening to Mr. Burns last night, I thought, wait a minute, you're covering what I wanted to cover. But he didn't cover it in detail. He covered it from an overall perspective. Today, we're going to get a little bit more into the detail. Chapter 8, Revelation 8, beginning in verse 6. Revelation 8 and verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend that statement. What that's going to be like now for those people who are now beginning to fully realize life's not going to continue as it has been. Things have changed. Something totally different than I ever expected is beginning to happen. The people of the world who had believed that they had come under the protection of that great beast power, that's solving everything, especially in the alliance with this great religious leader who they thought would protect them and help them grow strong and wealthy, this is beginning to no longer be the case. At this point, you have the people of the world who are still stunned by what they've seen in the sky, the heavenly signs. And now they're attempting to pick up the pieces of their lives after the devastation of yet another earthquake. We think we're seeing a lot of earthquakes now. These people have been seeking food, shelter, clothing, and medical care. And now this? What did we read? Destructive hailstones, bolts of fire come crashing to the ground. Massive forest fires, what we see in California will be as nothing, breaking out all over the world, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of homes catching fire as there's no possibility of controlling the fires. Somehow God miraculously destroys all green grass without every living creature dying. How do we lose all of the grass and people don't die shortly thereafter? Well, God, I think, is going to sustain life. There are many casualties. People have died, but many are still beginning, or are still surviving. And we are only at the beginning. Verse 8, the second angel sounded. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. This is a description. Possibly it sounds like a great asteroid striking the earth, striking into the oceans. Where this hits affects only one third of the world's oceans. And where would that be? That it's only going to affect a third of the oceans. How's that possible? I don't know. These are miraculous things that God is doing. It's directed by God. We don't need to speculate. Well, now, how is this possible? Logically speaking, if something happened here, we're not in the physical realm now. We're in the God realm. God's doing this. We have to simply take this at face value. It's what it says. God causes a third. You know, why not two-fifths? You know, how does he know? A third. God causes a third of all the creatures in the sea to die, and he sinks one-third of all the ships at sea. Verse 10. Now we have the third angel. And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. Still a third again. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So again, this star that's burning like a torch sounds a lot like a great mountain burning with fire being thrown into the sea. I don't know how that's what that is. Another asteroid? I don't know. But notice that once again, we're seeing waters being affected. But now it's not the water of the oceans or the seas, but rivers and springs, fresh water, drinking water. Once again, in some way, God is directing that one third of fresh water is poisoned. And we're going to see that millions die from drinking poisoned water. Verse 12. The fourth angel sounded. Once again, God's using a third. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Again, these are concepts and things. How is this? What will it be like? Will one third of the earth be in total darkness? Which third? A third of the day? Will electricity be out? For full effect, we'll be able to turn on lights. Will we still have electricity at that time? Maybe the light is just diminished by 33%. I don't know. But however this plays out, it will be frightening to the people that are going through it, and it will cause more devastation and more pain, suffering, and people will die. When you put all these things together that we've just read about, it can sound similar to the effects of nuclear winter, a nuclear war, perhaps. Perhaps God using these weapons of mass destruction to inflict these plagues. Mankind is inflicting them upon himself, certainly under the direction of God. Perhaps God will do these things directly with his own divine intervention, with his own control, not using man's weapons at all. I don't know. But we are seeing that these events are catastrophic. They are global events. And many people are going to die. Verse 13. I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." So we have something different now that's beginning to take place. They're introduced by the angel as three woes. Chapter 9, verse 1. It's the fifth angel. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, "And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Why? Why the bottomless pit? Why a key? What could this represent now? And why is the pit to be opened? Why would you open the bottomless pit? Let's remember, we've completed the tribulation. It's over. The time of Satan's wrath. Satan has been restrained by God. He's been controlled by God. If not, he would have simply destroyed this planet already. There would be no human life if Satan had his way. Satan is the destroyer. At this time, remember, he's been controlling the beast and the false prophet. And there has been, to this point, some degree of restraint. The attacks that we've been seeing in the past have been leveled mostly against the Israelite nations of the West and people like you and me who observe the Sabbath, who do not have the mark of the beast power. But now the angel that's sent goes to the bottomless pit, takes the key, and unlocks it, opens the bottomless pit, I believe, allowing Satan even more destructive power at this time. So verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. What happens? Smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Blackness, darkness. So the sun and the air then were darkened because of this black smoke that's pouring out of the pit. Doesn't that sound representative of something? Keep in mind, John is seeing a vision of this. He's seeing a very realistic vision. He's trying to describe it in the words that he hasn't available in his language to describe it. Imagine if God really made it possible for him to see what 21st century would be like in terms of warfare. These things would be very difficult for John to put into his words. But he's doing his best here. He's describing it for us. Verse 3. Then out of the smoke, so out of this black smoke that is rising up out of the bottomless pit, John sees locusts. Locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. But they were commanded, do not harm the grass of the earth or any green thing. I was working on this and I noticed, wait a minute, I thought the grass had all been destroyed. All been burned up. Well, maybe some time is passing. Evidently, some grasses are growing again. So now they're told not to harm the grass of the earth, maybe because human beings still need to survive. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So we have some human beings who do have the seal of God on their foreheads. So you're not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing, but only those men who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. So some have the seal of God. A possible indication that those who were recently sealed by God because of their conversion, still living out in the world. Now, whether or not they're still going to be living out in the world or are somehow taken, perhaps joining us in a place, I don't know. It seems to indicate that one way or another, they're out in the world living under God's protection, divinely protected. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, the other people, but simply to torment them now. Not to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. God's being very specific how long this is going to last. Again, showing he's total control of this. He's executing a plan according to precision. He knows exactly what he's doing. We've got the thirds of this, and now we have exactly 5 months. It's his plan, his purpose. And their torment, it says, was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I've never been stung by a scorpion. I don't want to be. I've seen them, but I understand they're painful. Well, it goes on, verse 6, In those days, men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now, people are not seeking relief from this pain that's been inflicted upon them. They're not seeking relief from this torment by crying out to God, save me, deliver me from this. I'm sorry for what I've done. There's no repentance. They're seeking relief through attempting to commit suicide. They're trying to die. Does that not sound satanic? But in some way, God says, no. That's not going to happen. He will expect them to endure this torment. And again, remember, he's working with them. He's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. What's God's plan? God's plan will always be to bring people to repentance, to humble them, to someday bring them to conversion. Verse 7. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. Breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Again, this sounds like modern military equipment. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. You know, the missiles. And their power was to hurt men, once again, 5 months. And they had, as king over them, the people that are inflicting this pain for 5 months, they had as their king over them the angel of that bottomless pit. That, you remember, the angel opened it, released the angel of the bottomless pit, who came out with all this black smoke. The power over this destruction is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has a name, Apollyon. Satan the devil. Other names for Satan the devil. So we have an attack here on mankind launched by Satan and the governments on earth, over which he has still full control. Satan is still trying to influence the beast and the false prophet for a reason. You know, he's inflicted his wrath on through the Great Tribulation, but he's still around. He's still trying to manipulate things, to motivate people to do certain things. So Satan will influence the beast and the false prophet to still continue fighting against God. God's intervened now. They're going to regroup now after these first four devastating plagues. We've gone through what's already happened. The destruction of the grass, the bloody water, the poison water, the ships have sank, all those things. So he's going to get the beast power to regroup. Wait, something's going on. What can we do? And Satan's going to put in their minds, we can still win. Satan thinks he can still win. So where will he go for more power? We have our roadmap in Daniel 11. Let me read that verse for you. Daniel 11, verse 44. Speaking of the beast and false prophet, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and to annihilate many. Again, we've had this next seal that's been opened. It's tied to the first woe. Remember, we had woe, woe, woe. Here's the first one. Now, who's the rival of the beast power? The beast power is rivaled now only by the superpowers of the East. We would think likely Russia, China, other nations in alignment with them. No doubt who are envious and jealous of what has happened over the past few years in Europe. Europe, who has become quite wealthy. And they wanted, that was supposed to be theirs. That's what their world vision is now, is to take over and be the greatest nations on the earth. They wanted that commerce, that wealth, that power for themselves. And they don't want to share it with a revitalized Europe, at least what was a revitalized Europe, because it seems like Europe stole it away from them. We were working with that. We were fighting against the United States. Didn't realize we were supposed to be fighting against you. We didn't expect it to come from you. Again, we think today how influential China is today on the world stage. They don't want to lose that. So it appears these first four plagues of the day of the Lord have had now a significant effect on these Eastern powers in the East, Russia, India, China. They need help. What are they going to do? Well, it appears they may try to take it by deception, by intrigue of some kind, because somehow the beast power finds out about what's happening in the East, over in the nations of Asia. It says, tidings from the East trouble him, and decides to launch an offensive first strike against the Eastern powers. This is ours. We built it. You're not going to take it from us. That is, in essence, the first woe and the destruction that we've been reading about here. And it's not going to be all that successful of a mission. The East is not going to take this attack lying down. You know they will not. They still have fight left in them. This will be the sixth trumpet, the second woe. Back to Revelation 9. Verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and this year were released to kill a third of mankind, a third that's still surviving. It would seem by this time we are getting very near the end of all of these events. Likely, I would say 6 months or so, perhaps, from the return of Jesus Christ. About 3 years now has passed since the beginning of the Great Tribulation, if time works out as it looks like through all these events. There have already been millions of fatalities. So many millions have died, but we have a huge population, 7.5 billion right now. There are still yet millions who are still able to survive, but many more are yet to die. Verse 16. So we have this army that's being gathered. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. John says, "I heard the number of them." Again, specific. I think this is giving us an idea of exactly how many are somehow managing to survive what we've read about, these earthquakes, the poison waters, the hailstones. Does that tell you about some of these nations who take care of their military? They're surviving anyway. So verse 17, "Thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red and hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions." Again, describing this military equipment. "Out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed." That's a lot. It is likely nuclear. "By this fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads. And with them they do harm." What an understatement. Imagine the Apostle John being quite frustrated trying to describe what God's allowing him to see in this vision. He does a pretty good job describing it. It seems the eastern nations are going to have assembled one of the greatest fighting forces ever known to mankind. And they're going to use every weapon they can get their hands on. I wonder why it seems to be in their nature to accumulate weapons of mass destruction. They know now this is all about domination. This is all about who's going to rule the world, whose side's going to win. And this will be their last chance. It appears they know that. And they're going to do everything in their power to defeat this European power that has come on the scene unexpectedly. Apparently, United States already not even a factor. And they're going to do everything they can to destroy the false god of the beast power, the false prophet. Let's see now the reaction of mankind as a whole, those who are living and who are witnessing and trying their best to survive. What is their reaction to what may be World War III, maybe World War IV? I don't know whether we're having another world. I don't think we'll have a world war that would precede this. But what's the reaction of mankind to what's going on? Verse 20. The rest of mankind, so those not involved in these battles, let's say, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which they can't see or can't hear, they don't walk. And they didn't repent of their murders or their sorcery or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Why? How can people be so, hard-headed? Not seeing? I think it's showing us why so many do not survive this time. They are so ingrained in what they believe and will not listen to anything else. Nobody is turning to God in repentance. People are hating God. They're so hardened, so rebellious against any concept of worship of the true God that you and I do willingly today, they'll have no part of it. Because this world that seems to be crashing down all around them, that they never expected. Think of the nations of Islam and what they expect. Where's the Mahdi? Where's Buddha or whatever their religion is? Where's my God? This isn't what was supposed to happen. Their world has been their God. And they are not willingly going to give it up to repent to a Christian God? Never. So incredible as it may seem, even after man has been brought to the point of utter destruction, he's brought upon himself, and after God begins to punish mankind also for their rebellion, for their sins, people are still choosing to defy their Creator. They don't believe He is their Creator, for one thing. They're not listening to a message coming out of Jerusalem, either. They're trying to stop that message, remember? So they will continue in the same direction that's going to bring mankind to the brink of extinction, as we will see in just a moment. Now, God's going to allow a lot of people to die. Sometimes we wonder, that seems so cruel. But remember, God is the God of the resurrection of the dead as well. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that in that just blink of an eye instant, that these people who are yet going to die will be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years. At a period we will celebrate on the 8th day of the feast. And for them, it's just that split second instant, and they're alive again in a new world, waking up. At that time, ready to be taught. God knows what He's doing. He's a merciful, loving God. So in Revelation 10, right before the seventh trumpet, we've had the sixth angel has sounded. So before the seventh and final trumpet, which is also the third and the last woe, John sees something unusual. He sees an angel holding a little book open in his hand. As the angel speaks, John hears seven thunderous utterances. Chapter 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow on his head, his face like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John says, I was about to write it down. He's going right along with the plan. He's been given these visions, so he's been writing it all down as he sees it. And he said, well, I'm going to just continue writing what I see. But he says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, no, seal up the things which these seven thunders utter. Do not write them down. Really, why not? This is the book of Revelation, after all. It's supposed to be revealing things. Why can't this be revealed? The book of Revelation is revealing what will take place at the end of time. But here, for some reason, it's something that's going to have to remain sealed. At least it's sealed today for us. God shows something to John. He's dead. We can't ask him. Not right now. But then Christ tells him to seal it up and don't write it down. So what are the seven thunders? We don't know. We don't know yet. It's sealed. But what's the time setting of this? What might we speculate that it is, if we can do that? The time setting suggests that it's between the second and third woe, just before the final battle for world domination, for world control. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, the appearance of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. In chapter 10, verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Won't that be an incredible moment for us if we hear that said? I hope we're able to hear the words of that angel that says, there is delay no longer, because what have we been saying week after week and year after year? Why are things delayed? We should have expected it, because an angel is going to say, there shall be delay no longer. It is now finally time for the triumphant return of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, it hasn't quite happened yet, but the mystery of God, maybe including the thunders, the mystery of God would be finished as he has declared it to all of his servants, the prophets. It's about to be over. We're about to hit the climax of world events, the climax of the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Bible that occur when Jesus Christ returns. At the sounding of that seventh trumpet, so many things we're celebrating today, talking about them today. And it's going to be here, that moment. But when John receives, then, at this moment, right before this happens, John gets specific instructions in verse 8. It's something about this book. He says, go, take this little book. Eat it. This is odd. Eat a book? And it will make your stomach bitter. But originally, it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth when you taste it. So, John, he does what he's told. I took the little book out of the angel's hand. I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. Uh-oh, upset stomach time. When I'd eaten it, my stomach became bitter. So it seems that there, for a while, as he begins to understand what this message is, there's initial joy and wonder in this message, perhaps contained in this proclamation of the seven thunders. It sounds joyful to him at first. Remember, he didn't write it down for us. We don't really know what it is. But it sounds joyful at first. It quickly turns, makes his stomach hurt. It's bitter. It's awful. It turns to heartache. Perhaps when John realizes the magnitude of what is about to happen, the corrective action required to turn humanity from its wickedness, when that, what has to happen, finally sinks in to John and he sees what's going to still yet happen. So we imagine the destruction and the death that's already taken place, and we say, how can things get worse? We say that today, don't we? The plagues have taken place that we've talked about already. You know, the green grass, the hailstones, the earthquakes, the poison waters. The beast power has attacked the hordes of the east. The east has retaliated against the beast power. Multiple millions are dead. Millions are dead. The earth is convulsing. The earth is near total destruction. How can we go on any longer? And yet it seems they may receive one final message. And it seems as if it will come through a very powerful way. Seven thunders. Thunderous messages. Seven messages proclaimed in a powerful way. Perhaps how might God proclaim messages to a world? Who's still on the scene? Perhaps through the two witnesses. Because the angel further tells John, verse 11, you must prophesy more. Prophesy, John, again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, those who are still surviving around the world. You've got one more prophecy to get out. Now, this may be dual message here, maybe multiple fulfillments. But it seems to indicate a final message to be proclaimed to all the nations who are able to hear a message right at the time of the very end. Perhaps the message contained in the seven thunders. We don't know. But I think it's likely this is a grand final warning to be proclaimed by the two witnesses from Jerusalem. Who else would it be that's able to even proclaim a message that God would want out? However it happens, I believe God plans to ensure that this final proclamation of His prophecies, that God is in control, the Creator God is the one taking action here. And there is good news coming. There is a kingdom of God. I'm about to send Jesus Christ, the Son of my Son, back to this earth. And He will restore sanity to this world and peace One more bit of news comes out about the kingdom of God, about the imminent coming of Jesus Christ as King of Kings, and he's going to grab the attention of the world one last time and say, pay attention to this world that's still remaining alive. But their message will not be received well by those who are in authority and who are still in and around Jerusalem. They don't like anything that the two witnesses said. And if this is their message now, a final thunderous message from God, they do not want to hear it. The nations of the East and the West, they hate the witnesses. They've been trying to kill them. They've been trying to shut them down. They hate what they've been proclaiming over this past 3.5 years. How can we stop them? Every time we try to stop them, then they send out fire out of their mouths and plagues, and they can do all these kind of things. And where do they get their power? They will have been branded as heretics and false prophets. They're saying these witnesses must be the product of Satan himself. Who else would have such ability, such power? Who else would proclaim such heresy? And the world would be brainwashed into hating the witnesses and their message. The world will have heard their words. The world will have seen their deeds. But they will get a message out as God says they must. But a time will come when the message is finished. Revelation 11 and verse 7. When they finish their testimony. And this will not happen until that testimony has been given and proclaimed to the world as a witness. That's their job. Witnesses. And there are two of them. Now we have that beast. Remember the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit that had been opened? And the black smoke poured out. He's still on the scene. Very much on the scene. He makes war against them. He will overcome them. And will kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. And then everybody says, it's about time. We did it. Peoples. Every tribe, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days lying there on the street and will not allow their dead bodies even to be put in graves. And all those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Well, it's about time. We've finally won. It's so hard to believe. How many people can be so deceived into believing the only true voice of sanity and reason that's been out there, the only voice of justice, of righteousness, of peace, a voice that's been proclaiming only good news, the good news of a coming righteous rule of Jesus Christ. People will believe that that voice is the voice of Antichrist or his representative. This is of Satan. And they will hate him. And then they see that they've been killed. And they will rejoice. They will say, finally the plagues are over. These two were causing that and they're dead. But they should know. Something awesome is about to happen. They should have listened to the witnesses. And we should listen to the witness we're receiving today, shouldn't we? Verse 11, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. That's one of the great understatements of the Bible. Uh-oh. What's going on? How did this happen? What have we done? And if that's not enough, just to see that, oh, I thought they were dead. I see them walking around. Verse 12, they hear a voice, a loud voice from heaven, saying to them, come up here. I think communication will still be in effect. People are going to know. They ascend to heaven in a cloud. All their enemies saw them. Who are their enemies? Everybody on earth. That's not us, or the ones who are sealed. Their enemies saw them, and in the same hour there was another earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. A tenth of, there have already been great earthquakes. Apparently, this is in Jerusalem. A tenth of the city falls down. And then the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. Not 7,001, not 6,999, 7,000. God can handle numbers, and He can be specific. We don't know how. But it's a very specific prophecy. The rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Really? They did? They're afraid. They've seen a miracle now. And some, I don't think all, but some are finally beginning to realize this was God. He is controlling things. These two men that we put to death, remember when they crucified Jesus Christ and all that they have? And the guy said, truly, this was the Son of God. I think that's going to be an aha moment for a lot of people at this time. This was God. These two men were God's witnesses. It's beginning to sink in. But the grandest and greatest event of all time is still just ahead. It hasn't happened yet. Verse 14. The second woe is past. The third woe is coming quickly. It hasn't actually happened yet. The third woe, the final battle for control of the world. The winner is predetermined. It will be the final period of death and destruction, but it will also announce that event that we've been waiting so long for. And we see it. We're in chapter 11 still, verse 15. Finally, the seventh angel sounded. And if we're dead, we're going to hear it. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God and said, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because now You have taken Your great power and reigned. But look, verse 18, the nations were angry. Your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great. And You will destroy those who would destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in His temple. People wonder where the Ark is. There it is. The Ark of the Covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And it's a majestic, powerful moment. The whole world witnessing. I don't know how as the earth turns, how this happens, but we don't have to worry about that. We just know it happens. Maybe it takes place over a 24-hour period of the earth rotating. That doesn't matter. The earth is going to see it. When that moment takes place, that blast of the seventh angel, 1 Corinthians 15 takes place. Verse 51, let me read it to you. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and we're celebrating that moment today, we will hear the trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And we, if we are alive, we shall be changed. Imagine the moment. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with that trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Resurrection of the dead, our change to immortality in the very family of God. Does that not excite us? Words cannot begin to express the emotion of that moment. I hope we try to think about it. A surge of power and great glory. The awareness. We are rising to meet Jesus Christ. The recognition of our fellow family members. All of you here, we're together. And we know it and we see it. Anticipation of that event should motivate us like nothing else. It's really out there. It's going to happen. Incredible glory. Incredible joy. And yet, as that's happening, there's still so much going on. We don't have to worry about it. Time is no problem for us anymore. We will now witness these things that are about to happen. We will witness them from the perspective of God. Imagine that. Oh, I get it now. Again, did you catch what we read in the description of the appearing of Jesus Christ back in verse 18? As Jesus Christ appears in great power and glory and wonders, the nations were angry.
They don't get it yet.
The vast military armies that have already destroyed, almost destroyed one another totally. They wiped another out. No, they're about to yield their power together against this unknown presence from the sky. The most logical reason for them to want to unite and fight against Jesus Christ is because they will not recognize Him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This must be Antichrist. This must be against my God. So it's my mission to destroy this power, preserve the power of my God that I believed in, who's going to save the world, their God, their way of life. Meanwhile, this great power from the sky is about to get their attention in an even greater display of His power and majesty. Chapter 15, verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, the seven last plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels had been completed. So the moment of the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints, does not mean instantaneous change for the good of the earth. That's not when it starts. The nations were angry at the time of the wrath of, it says the wrath of God has come. It is now. This is the final judgment on earth before the millennium, before the feast, before the world tomorrow begins. We read earlier, this is the time to destroy those who would destroy the earth. This is done through a series of consecutive final plagues that are called the seven last plagues. Revelation 16 and verse 1. I heard a loud voice from the temple say to the seven angels, go, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went, poured out his bowl on the earth. A foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had, again, the mark of the beast, and who had worshipped his image. And the second angel pours out his bowl and on the sea, and it became blood as the dead man. And every living creature in the seas died. You wonder how many creatures were in the sea left to live. But remember, a third of them had died. A third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs, and they became blood, all of it now. How is anybody living? Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. Again, we've had partial, a third, all these before. Now it's complete. On the sun, to scorch men with fire, and the men were scorched with great heat. And notice, they blasphemed God who has power over these plagues. They did not repent. They did not give Him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became full of darkness. This is the beast power. His kingdom is full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongue because of the pain. And they blasphemed God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. Absolutely amazing. And very, very sad. These people have survived all the previous plagues and earthquakes, finding themselves facing these greater and even more deadly plagues. And they still don't get it. They will not repent. They refuse to humble themselves. They refuse to acknowledge the supremacy of God. They still want to fight against God. How stubborn can mankind be? How stubborn can we be sometimes? We dare not judge them, because there go us, except for the grace of God. But a reason why God will yet mercifully allow so many more millions to die as a direct result of these plagues and the final destruction that's yet to come. But remember, brethren, they're going to wake up in that instant, 1,000 years from now. Finally, they're going to be ready for an attitude adjustment, if there ever was one. I believe I'll listen now. It seems cruel, but God is being so merciful to mankind. These events are happening very close together, perhaps over a period of just a day or so. It doesn't really say. But let's continue. Verse 12. The sixth angel now pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. There's still fight left in the kings of the east. More armies, perhaps even from other parts of the globe as well, assembling. They're headed towards the Middle East and to that power that has come down from the sky. They're headed towards Jerusalem. How fast will these nations be able to assemble? We don't know. They still might have some help. Perhaps Satan and the demons will assist. Because, look, verse 13. Why do I think maybe Satan and the demons are involved in gathering armies of the world? I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. This is Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs. Perhaps the most incredible signs yet. Which go out. These signs go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world. These signs to gather them. Miraculous signs to gather them to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. Third woe culminating here. And they gathered them together to a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. It means the hill of Megiddo, located about 55 miles north of Jerusalem, a vast open expanse where armies will gather. Zechariah 14 verse 3, we see what happens there. Zechariah 14 verse 3, the Lord will go forth and now will fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Remember, his feet, this is where we get that. We know that Christ is ascending and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, and now we kind of know why, what's going on. There's a great battle taking place. A very large valley, half of the mountain shall move to the north and half to the south. This is also the time described in Revelation 14 as the reaping of the earth. Revelation 14, verse 17. Jesus Christ utterly will destroy this combined army who have now set aside their differences and who are now united in fighting against this power that's come down from the sky, the returning Jesus Christ, that they will not recognize as their Lord and Savior. Revelation 14, verse 17, another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also, having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice, with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust it in! Gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. And blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. That's several miles. This is a description of a horrible, bloody battle. Zechariah 14 adds more. Zechariah 14, verse 12, a very graphic description of what's going to happen to the armies that will gather to fight against the returning Jesus Christ. "And this shall be the plague," where Zechariah 14, 12, "this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem." These people who've come against Jerusalem, here's what happens. "Their flesh shall dissolve while they're standing on their feet." Gruesome, awful. "Their eyes dissolve in their sockets and their tongues dissolve in their mouth." People witnessing that will know something's going on. Revelation 16, verse 17. Revelation 16, verse 17. "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne of God, saying, 'It is done. It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and another great earthquake, such a great and mighty earthquake as has not occurred since man was on the earth." It's a 15. I don't know what number, because we've had some pretty great earthquakes by this time. "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of all the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men still blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. That plague was exceedingly great." Amazingly enough, there are still human beings left alive, and these human beings, after all they've seen, after all they've been through and been able to survive, they continue to blame God and curse his name. After the seven trumpet plagues, mankind, for the most part, is still in total rebellion. And we wonder why. It's because at this point, their world is over. It's come crashing down. There is nothing. Their armies, their governments, their power, their wealth, everything is gone. Everything I believed in, everything I hoped for, it's gone. Who is this? Revelation 18, verse 1. "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." We don't talk about that much. Imagine what that'll be like. "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the Great has fallen. It's fallen. How wonderful to hear those words. But it has become a dwelling place of demons. The demons have been in Babylon system all along. A prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Verse 9. The kings of the earth who had committed fornication and who had lived luxuriously with her will now weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, and they will curse God for the destruction of their system for Babylon. Standing at a distance for fear of the torment, they don't want to get close to it. That great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. It is collapsed. It is over. It is gone. In verse 19, they throw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing. Alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour, maybe it's a literal hour, she has been made desolate, and all their hopes and dreams have been made desolate. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it in the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down, and it shall not be found anymore. It is done. It is done. God is putting down all concept of rebellion. Mankind is being humbled. We're about ready for atonement. Most will only realize that when they wake up in the second resurrection. But a remnant of human beings are going to survive, will remain alive to become those who learn what to do after they've been corrected and we come on the scene. With a dramatic, graphic demonstration, so ends the rule of man on this earth. Jesus Christ will have intervened when this day becomes a reality and will save mankind from itself. At the last moment, will save mankind from total, utter destruction. But those few who still remain alive, and there will be some, will be crying over their pain, will be crying over the loss of all they considered important in the world. It's all been taken from them. But thankfully for most, their perspective on what has happened is soon going to begin to change. Because Jesus Christ and you and me, the glorified saints who stand in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, are going to get to work. And the reality of what has happened will begin to sink in to mankind. Attitudes begin to change. Satan the devil is bound and put back into that bottomless pit in the door. Is locked again for the next 1,000 years. And suddenly there is peace and calm and quiet. It's time for the world tomorrow to begin.